Let us pray. Gracious Father, in the revelation of your mercy, you lead us to look to Jesus and see ourselves as we ought to be, committed to you and your purposes in all things. Forgive us, dear Father, for the many times that we have lived as if Christ has not rescued and redeemed us from sin and the power of the devil. Pardon our iniquity for walking in obedience to the world and its ways, rather than in obedience to you. Be merciful to us for the sake of the salvation won by your Son, for the many times we have allowed sin to overtake our heart and our mind and lead us to disobedience and rebellion. For all these, we have no excuse. You have created us. You sustain us. And very often we continue to live as if you have not pulled us out of the jaws of hell in order to live in your grace and mercy. For all this, we can only offer to you the obedience and merits of our Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect life of obedience in our place, winning for us the righteousness that we cannot obtain on our own, and then suffered an innocent death in order to pay the debt we owe for the guilt of our wickedness and disobedience. But we turn to you, gracious Father, knowing that he did all of this because he was sent by you for this very purpose, to purchase and win us poor condemned creatures and make us worthy to be adopted as your beloved children. Therefore, grant us the grace of your Spirit, enlighten our hearts and our minds, and continue to transform us, that we may live here and now as those who are rescued and saved. In the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus, your only Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The seed of God's word upon which our meditation is based is the answer of Jesus to his blessed Mother Mary. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. Amen. The business of God in this world is, and always has been, to uphold and preserve the world so that the crown of creation, the human race, would receive and enjoy his love as his beloved children. So that we would rejoice and dwell in the comfort of his love and his kindness, even as he himself gives purpose and meaning to our lives through the work he gives us to do. This is the very image of Eden, where God had placed the man and his wife so that the man could tend the garden and dwell with his life to raise a family, to fill the earth with descendants. But when the devil came and took mankind captive and led us into rebellion against God, the deceiver gave us a different vision. You will be like God. Or to put it in modern terms, you can create your own destiny. You can build your own future. You have an infinite potential to reshape the reality of the world around you according to your own wants, your own desires, and the longings of your heart. You are free from any attachment to God, your loving Father. Thus far, the wicked, forked-tongued deceiver. And when everyone seeks to be their own God, when everyone tries to establish their own reality and reshape the rest of the world around what they want it to be, we get, well, you see what we get. It's the world around us that we live in today, with all of its suffering, all of its trials, all of its heartaches, all of its pains, as each person considers the world to be their oyster, to be exploited according to their own desires. One way this expresses itself is in the early years of transition as a child becomes an adult, as a boy becomes a man. He seeks to separate himself from what he considers to be the handcuffs placed on him by his parents as he wants to establish himself in the world. In a world without sin, parents would raise their children to be independent, to live in the world without seeking to bind them under their own control. Likewise, in a perfect world, children would not feel that their parents were trying to control them or hold them captive. Instead, young men and young women would have good relationships to their parents, give them due honor as father and mother, and parents would continue to love their children, even to care for them, even as they respect their individuality and the particular place that God has for them in the world. Such a vision allows children to be safe and secure in their own identity as they make the transition from child to adult, and would lead to a rightful sense of identity and purpose in the life of each individual of every generation. Needless to say, we don't live in a perfect world. And ever since the deceit of the wicked tyrant convinced our first parents that they could become their own god and control the world according to their own desires, their own plans, chaos and conflict have been a part of life not only outside the home, but also inside. Our ongoing struggle with identity, meaning, and the purpose of life is grounded in the reality that the world is not as it should be, but it's not up to us to transform it. The fact is, God's love and care is not reflected in the family as it ought to be. Instead, the heart of parents toward their children is infected with the same tyrannical desires that the devil himself showed when by cunning deceit he took humanity captive and put us at war with God. Likewise, the same rebellion that the devil prompted Adam to have toward God is shown by children towards their parents. Now, certainly this is true to a greater degree in some families and a lesser degree in others. By God's grace and kindness, the sin of the heart of even unbelievers is kept in check in some ways. But the general rule remains true. Our expectations are that in each generation, parents will be either overbearing or too lax. They will seek too much or too little control over the lives of their children, and they will continue to try to control the lives of their adult children. And very early on, children will resist and rebel the authority of their parents. In our text from the Gospel according to Luke, we see that what is true of all humanity after the fall is not true of one particular child, the seed of the woman, untainted by the sin of Adam. But our preconceived notions often cause us to misunderstand what's happening in our gospel lesson, and in some ways it hides from us the glory of the salvation won for us by our Lord Jesus. Because he came to free us from the lies of the devil, our captivity to sin, so that we would live the life God intends for us here and now, even as he is guiding us and keeping us in the faith, so that we will see the fullness of his glory in the life which is to come. So on the basis of God's word this morning, grounded in our text, permit me to show you how Christ restores us to true humanity. How he frees us from the lies of the devil, the corruption of our flesh, our compulsion to sin, so that we may live truly human lives and recover our place as God's children in his world. Our text opens with the coming of age story, the coming of age of Jesus. Jesus has concluded the 12th year of his life. He has entered into the 13th year. This makes him a son of the commandment. Under the law, Jesus has reached the age of majority. Under the law, Jesus is no longer a child under the authority of his father. Now Jesus is an independent individual who stands before God on his own. So when Jesus remains in Jerusalem without the knowledge or permission of his parents, it is no mark of disobedience. It is no rebellion or dishonor of his mother and Joseph, his guardian. As Jesus himself declares in his response to those who raised him, his mission supersedes even his family ties. It is his God-given task to save the world. And his work in the temple, sitting among the elders and teachers, asking and answering questions about God's word and the salvation that God is working through him, was all part of this task. It was his vocation. To Jesus, this was all self-evident. Even though he was only 13 years old, Jesus knew very well who he was. He was firmly aware of his identity. His identity before God was his son, with the requirement of obedience to the commandment of God, and the confidence and assurance of God's love, his mercy, and his kindness in every circumstance. Jesus' identity among mankind was Savior and Redeemer, the rescuer of man from sin and of death and of the power of the devil. Now, to be sure, Jesus' wisdom and knowledge appeared to be well beyond the years suggested by his tender age. But there's a reason for that. Unlike every other child that we have met, Jesus was not hampered by the sinful thoughts and desires which interfere with our own ability to know and comprehend the truth of the scriptures. In other words, at age 13, if we were without sin, we would be equivalent to Jesus' knowledge and understanding. But even at our advanced age, we are nowhere near where this child was at 13. So there is Jesus, a man unlike any other under the law of God, fully aware of his own identity, fully aware of his purpose in the world, assured and certain of the task given to him, the business given to him by his Father. Specifically, the rescue and redemption of humanity, the release from our captivity to sin and the tyranny of the devil, which leads to death and eternal condemnation. And as a mark of his willing obedience to accomplish this task, he consents to remain in the household of Mary and Joseph, and he submits to them by returning to Nazareth in humble service. It's a pattern that marks the entire life of Jesus. And it is here, just after he celebrated the Passover for the first time as a son of the commandment, that we see Jesus taking up his mantle of Savior, willingly accepting the requirement of obedience to the commandment of God, even submitting to suffer at the hands of his parents, who, like every parent since the world began, made mistakes, sinned against their children, caused their children to suffer unnecessarily because of their own inadequacy. But this just marks out the pattern of Christ's entire life. He would live a life of perfect obedience to the law, fulfilling all righteousness, so that by his obedience, we would be accounted as righteous. This is what it means when St. Paul says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law." And as part of that loving obedience to the will and plans and purposes of God, Jesus submitted to death on a cross to bear our sins in his own body, delivered up for our transgressions, so that we might be freed from the guilt of our iniquity. This was the business given to him by the Father. to rescue and redeem mankind from sin by living a life of perfect obedience to the will of God, obeying the law as a son of the law, and lovingly suffering for our guilt so that we might be saved. And now that Christ has completed his work, the whole world has changed. Today we stand on the other side of Christ's salvation. We don't look forward to its coming. We look back to the accomplishment of Jesus, and we receive the fruit of Christ's labor. We who are baptized into Christ are united to him and given a new spiritual life, free from the corruption and compulsion of sin. What's more, we have been freed from the lies of the devil and the world, the things that we hear about what it means to have meaning, identity, and purpose in life. Because in the waters of our baptism, Christ called you to himself and united you to his death and resurrection. Now you stand as one redeemed, as God declares through the prophet Isaiah. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, says the Lord. I have called you by name. You are mine. Christ Jesus has laid hold of you and summoned you to follow him. And because he stands victorious over sin, over death, and over the devil, he not only has the authority to hand over forgiveness for your sins, Jesus has the power and authority to release you from your captivity to the world, your captivity from the power and compulsion of sin in your life. And this is important, because we are not merely saved from eternal death so that we may live an eternal life with him. We are that, but much more. The world is passing away, and the new life that is given to us by Christ lives in recognition of that reality. And that causes Christians to live differently. We have different values. We have different desires. We have different thoughts than the thoughts that the world teaches, preaches, and proclaims to us. The world is held captive by materialism, by a seeking after power and status and pleasure. The world tells us we must make something of ourselves. And unless we strive and wrestle, unless we chart our own course and seek our own destiny, we will die a nobody. Christians do still strive and wrestle, but not against flesh and blood, and not to build for themselves a legacy. Christians strive and wrestle against sin and against wickedness and evil in their lives. First of all, striving against our own flesh so that we don't participate in those things. Then, by seeking to alleviate the trials and sufferings of others in the world, we've been overwhelmed by sin. This is how we find new meaning and purpose. We no longer live by the lie that obedience to God and his will is somehow stifling to our lives. We see rightly that Jesus' willing obedience to Mary and Joseph, even though he was not required to, is the path we must take as we seek to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors in ways that those still held captive under sin, still beholden to the devil's lies, cannot. Through Jesus' obedience and death on the cross, we see what a true and godly life looks like in the midst of a world that is beholden to sin and the devil, and now we have a new identity. We are freed from our captivity to worldly identity building, worldly purpose seeking, and meaning creation. God has a place for us. God has a purpose for us, and we're already accomplishing it if we look. Jesus has called us to himself. He has given us a new identity, child of God. And he frees us to be about the business of our Heavenly Father, an opportunity which was stolen from us by Adam through his rebellion and disobedience. The devil's business is all about rebellion, disorder, chaos, pushing back against the design and the plans of God, establishing our own design and plans, disrupting the goodness of God and his creation. But the Father's business is a restoration and a right ordering of creation according to the original design which God implanted in creation. Now take note here. I did not say that the Father's business is all about fighting against the devil's lies and his rebellion and the disorder and the chaos. Too often we think that's the case. Jesus has already defeated the devil. Jesus has already taken death captive. Jesus has already brought life and immortality to light. Jesus undertakes that fight and sends his word forth to subdue unbelief and bring about belief. Jesus has restored us to the household of the Father so that we may undertake the work that the Father has for us by living according to what God intended from the very beginning. Now, because sin still infects us, we will do so imperfectly. Because of sin, we will always need to repent in light of the law and the will of God. We will always need to seek out Jesus' work of forgiveness and mercy on our behalf. We will always need to have the forgiveness of sins applied to us. His ongoing work of making us more and more like him is accomplished as he causes his word to be preached into our ears and proclaimed to us. Even as he washes us clean with the blood that he causes us to drink and nourishes us with his very body. All of these remain essential. And it's vitally important that we seek to live the life that God has for us by receiving these benefits. Because by these we are upheld and sustained by God in this world. This is how he does that. But then we are set loose. We are set loose to live in the world and live and care and preserve the world according to our various walks of life. In the beginning, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. The business of God, which he has for us to be about, is the stewardship and care of all creation in the widest possible sense. And we engage in this through the various works of our life, as we do so in faith, with integrity, with the wisdom which God himself supplies. As we act in justice and honesty with diligence, we are doing the business that our Father has for us. A carpenter who builds a house with integrity, a farmer who cares for the soil and makes sure that the ground itself is healthy so that it can produce health-giving crops, a judge who makes sure justice is dispensed fairly and without prejudice. Even when parents raise their children with discipline and godly love, raising them to be productive citizens in the fear and admonition of the Lord. When a business person deals honestly with his customers and suppliers, not seeking his own advantage, but a fair trade. When a worker applies himself with diligence, building up the business of his employer, all of these are the business God has for us to do. Not doing these things for our own benefit, not seeking anything from God, but doing them, simply because it is the task and purpose that God has put before us. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, says the Apostle Paul. Before we were rescued by Christ, we served ourselves, our selfish ambition, our lusts, and our own desires. Now, because of our redemption and the new life given to us by Christ, we serve God by loving and serving our neighbor. Before Christ came and rescued us, washed us clean, and gave us a new heart, we would seek to get ahead at any cost. We would be unfaithful in our duty. We would satisfy ourselves, and we would angrily assert whatever power we thought we had over others. Now, in Christ, we pursue honesty and righteousness, because we belong to the God of truth, and his business is honesty, truth, righteousness, patience, faithfulness, love, justice, and mercy. So when a Christian remains faithful in their marriage, they are doing the business of their father. When a friend keeps confidence and shows loyalty to what is good, when a worker works with excellence, not seeking the paycheck, but trusting in God to prepare and care for, to provide and care for them, when a parent brings up their children in the fear and discipline of the Lord in love, and when we speak the truth, even when it costs us friends and relationships, we are doing the Father's business. Now, none of these virtues are primarily Christian virtues. They are human virtues. All human beings should live like this, but only Christians can, in any real sense. Others can pretend. Others can even convince themselves of their good intentions and their good motives. But only a Christian has a heart that truly seeks to do the business of their Father, because only the Christian desires to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to be about the business of their Father in heaven. And through this, in ways large and small, we reveal the love of the Father to the world. Of course, this is not in place of telling others of Jesus. This is not exclusive of pointing them to him as the reason we do these things. This is not instead of being honest and declaring the love of God, which enables us to be his children. In fact, it is quite the opposite. These actions, if we invest ourselves in them, will be opposed by the world. Many in the world will not understand why we walk with integrity and honest intentions and earnest desire to love and care for others more than ourselves, even when it costs us greatly. And in answer, we can point them to Jesus, because Jesus is about his Father's business. And because he has freed us from sin and death and the power of the devil, it's because Jesus continues to send forth to us forgiveness so that we may be at peace with God at all times, knowing that Jesus has already paid our debt to sin. And because he still sends forth his Spirit to dwell in our hearts, we are enabled to live and do the work our Father has for us, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he will continue to care for us because he is our true Father, so that we can be faithful to our tasks. And as we are, we can trust he will be faithful to provide for all our needs in the holy and blessed name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.